Hello, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we'll begin in verse 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he taught and said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" I looked it up this morning. So you get in mind of the church calendar. We talk about the church calendar periodically. It's a biblical thing. There was a Jewish calendar, and that's the churchiest church calendar there is. And we're coming right up to the Passover season. Well, we're coming up. We're in January, but we're all thinking about spring, are we not? I always say that Texans are sissies when it comes to winter. We're looking for spring in February, and up north, they're thinking spring may never come. Anyway, the Passover's coming, and this event took place at the Passover. Early on, you think that old people in the olden days didn't think very clearly about the Bible, but early on, Augustine said there were two cleansings of the temple, one early in his ministry and then one late in his ministry, and that's probably the case. And both of them happened around the Passover celebration. This year, if you want to know when Passover is, I looked it up it's the 30th of March through the 7th of April. That's the whole Passover season. So if you care about such things. Okay. Jesus goes to the temple, and he enters the temple for a specific purpose, to drive out the money changers and the people there that were selling doves and pigeons, etc. There, and this was in the court of the Gentiles. In all reality, the court of the Gentiles was not part, really, of the temple. You had the temple itself, and then you had the court. The temple was just this tiny place that only the priest went into. And then outside that, there was an area where the sacrifices were made, and then every year the priest would go in and go into the temple proper. And that, besides the temple proper, you had this next court. And what was that called? The court of spicy one? You know that. The inner court? Good. She was teaching my grandkids and your kids too. The inner court. And after the inner court, there's a wall around that. There's the court of the Gentiles. And this is a great big place. And that was... it's just a great large place, and it had columns, esplanade or something like that. I forget the word you used for it. All the way around, you got a word for it, Steve? Colonnade. All the way around this outer court, which is the court of the Gentiles, and anybody can go in there. It was just kind of Gentiles couldn't get in. This was the best thing they had. So you had this place, and this is most likely, this is where there was a bazaar, really, because people were supposed to give a certain Jewish money there in the temple, and they didn't want to take, you know, Caesar's money in there, so there was money changers in there, and people that came a long way would sell pigeons and just different animals there, so the worship could go on. But I just wanted to let you know here, I thought it was very interesting, and I don't have much of a point with it, but it says, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought. Sometimes we think those money changers were just nasty people, and they were just preying on the others. Those who bought were chased out too. Sometimes we like the way things are. It's a service to us. And he didn't like that. Christ chased them both out. I'm trying to think of an example of such in a modern church, and I'm not going to give an example. Let's just say what Christ did here did, he had affected both those who were making money off the whole situation as well as those who liked the setup. It's kind of a dual-edged knife, isn't it? So here we have this cleansing of the temple. John's gospel says Jesus actually made a whip of cords and drove them all out with the sheep and the oxen out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. So here we are with this great event. And I was thinking about the Word of God this morning. It's like the Word of God is like a frying pan that you take hold of, not remembering that it's hot. And sometimes the Word of God can just be so fierce, and you think, I don't know if I like this. In other words, I most of the time go to the Bible for comfort because I'm a sissy. But sometimes you go there. What I mean by sissiness, I want patted by God. I want God to pat me and make me feel good. And don't y'all want that? Well, I guarantee I do. I want nothing to do with that the painful stuff. But sometimes you go to the Word of God, and it's like picking up a frying pan, and it is so hot, it burns. This is what this passage is. Jesus in His temple. It says here, now, some of the scholars say I can't take this too far, but they're not the ones that let me take things too far or too, you know, I can carry them as long as I want to. Jesus says here, said to them, it is not written, my house. This is Jesus' house. And so I'm going to take it that far. It's His house. So, first of all, let's go back to, I'm just going to hit the whole idea. It's not so much going to be Mark. Oh, but before we go into Mark, I love little hints in Mark's gospel that let me know that Peter was there. Did you know there's 20 times in the gospel of Mark where Mark's gospel says, and he taught and said to them, that's in verse 17, verse 15, and they came into the temple in Jerusalem. 20 times you have it that Mark is saying they. And there's one scholar, and I kind of latched onto it. I kind of liked him. He says that he thinks that this was a whole little block of stories that were quite literally Peter telling the event. That Peter... Peter is talking away, preaching away, and Peter says, we did this and we did that, and Mark's writing it all down, we this and we that. But when he gets to the gospel, he takes all the we's out and puts they. 20 times in the Gospel of Mark, and none of that is in the other two Gospels, Synoptic Gospels. I just think that's interesting. Don't y'all like to think of Peter preaching in Rome and telling these stories, these glorious stories? I could just hear him saying it. And we went into the temple, and he describes these things. It's interesting. Okay, back to this this event. In John's Gospel, since we're switched from Mark all of a sudden here, it says that Jesus, they come to Jesus and they say to him, "Why are you doing this?" And he replies in this cryptic way, "You tear down this temple and I will build it back in 3 days." And John says, and he was speaking of his body. So all of a sudden, this idea of the temple and that temple in Jerusalem, these two ideas are merging. And the idea of temple is all important. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to prove his resurrection in a few days. And he's going to prove by that, that he indeed is the meeting place of God for all of the earth. He is the temple. And so he's using his resurrection as a pointer to what the literal temple was supposed to be, a place where people meet and God dwells among men. Does this make any sense? Okay, Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the par excellence. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, we could read that, but you go read it yourself. Paul talks about the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now anybody mess with the church, God will destroy you. Should we read it? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's see. Here's Paul. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which is what you are." And in the context of this, up in verse 10, Paul is talking about those men that preach in the church. Some of them were good, and some of them were bad, and some of them, laid down gold and silver and precious stones, and others laid down wood, hay, and stubble. And every man's work shall be made manifest, of what sort it is. And then that's when he says, God's going to test all this by fire. But listen, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not there talking about individual members, but the church, corporate. So when I come in here, and let's just say I'm destructive in your lives, that's a dangerous place for me to be. Do you get the point here? Say someone, it is, you start messing around with God's people and reckon what God's intention is with God's people, God takes it very seriously. Let me read it again. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Whew. Okay. Over in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, quite literally, Paul is talking about we as individuals being the temple of God. We, our bodies, contain the temple of God. Know you not the temple, the Holy Spirit dwells in you? I won't go there. But the essence of this is not only we are not only the temple of God corporately, each one of us, as we come together, but we are temples of God individually. God is inside us, and He meets with us inside of us. It's a temple. It's a holy place. You've been bought with a price, God would say to us. You are mine. I dwell in you. I dwell among you corporately. And this is why it's so important about the temple and the body of Christ and all these allusions. And when it comes to the Lord's Supper, Paul was very careful. Don't mess around with this Lord's Supper stuff. Don't just come in there and abuse it. This is Christ's body is who you are. In other words, this is serious business, the God's temple. This is a hot frying pan. Now, this is fierce. If we see it correctly, God means to meet with us as we come together. What is the purpose of the church? Ultimately, if you really want to boil it down, this we corporately are to be His dwelling place. That is it. The purpose of the church is not to do evangelism. It is. The purpose of the church is not to encourage good works in the world. It is. The purpose of the church gathering together is not to encourage one another. It is. The purpose of the church, well, you name a bunch of other things. The purpose of church is for worship. It is. But overarching, we as a corporate body are to be His dwelling place. If anything gets in the way of that, Jesus would drive it out. This is a hot thing. I think about it, and I think about my own life and how God lays claim to me as the temple of the Holy Spirit and how He's zealous over me. And I just don't... it depends on my head, but sometimes it's not comforting. Secondly, it's not a political act. Jesus was not in the least being political here. Right then and there, it says that the crowds were just rejoicing over what Jesus had done in the temple. And it made all the Jewish leaders there frightened and everything. But you go look it up. In John chapter 2, verse 24, it says Jesus did not entrust Himself to them, to the people that were just delighted over it all. I guess we ought to read that too. John chapter 2, verse 24. Well, we'll start in verse 23. And when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name. This is right after the cleansing of the temple. When they saw His miracles, which He did, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men and needed not any should testify from men, for He knew what was in man. This was not a political, and Jesus, this was always on the edge around about him. It wasn't a political movement, and he did not give himself to it. And I just have just a little thing about that. Politics, our politics should be informed by our faith. It enlightens us as we go to the polls. Our politics should be directed maybe by our faith, but politics is something completely different from our faith. Oh, what care we should use unless we take our politics and it just dissolved down to how we vote. The Roman Catholics did it all the time. The Roman Catholic Church became such a political institution. It's all it was almost. But don't think that just Rome, those nasty Romans can do that. Protestants have done it as well. So we should be very careful. What he did there in Jerusalem, he wasn't starting a movement. And I want you to know, when he went into that temple and did this, this was a big deal. This was what the Jews throughout the earth thought about. They paid taxes. If you were a Roman citizen and you were living in Ephesus and you were a Jew, you gave taxes to the temple. Did you know that? You sent money every year to that temple. This was a key part of the Jewish faith, and Jesus just went in there and blew it up. And they hardly knew what was going on. Well, hopefully we'll get to that. But I just want to make sure that no one think that this was a political act. It wasn't at all. Okay. He was cleansing. This is about purity. The temple of God. He himself, that temple in Jerusalem, we as the church, we as individuals are to be meet with God. And God scrubs that out from us. And here Jesus is enacting it vividly before their eyes. He's putting an end to this. Uncomfortable thought. But in the midst of it all, Matthew's Gospel, verse 14 and 15, only Matthew's Gospel has this. But when he got in there, after he did all this, he did miracles. You look it up. And you know, that also blessed me. In the midst of judgment, God's mercy. You know, he could be scouring away at you. This morning, this is totally off the subject, but the Dotsons just walked in. Leah Beth was making, what were you making, sweet pie? Help my mind. Let's see, macaroni and cheese. And I was just so happy, and I was looking forward to it, you know, and she's doing all that stuff. And at the bottom of that pan where she's mixing everything up, where she's doing some stuff in there, I don't know, melting cheese and milk and all kinds of good stuff. When we got finished, she turns that pan over, and there at the bottom is some scalded milk, a little bit of brown on there. So Libeth puts it over there in the sink, you know, and then after she gets everything done, she goes back over there, and she's put some elbow grease on that. Starts scrubbing the bottom of that pan. Listen, God, in judgment, he scrubs us hard. Going to get us clean on the inside. It's not the outside of that pot that matters. It's the inside. And he scrubs and scrubs and scrubs. But I tell you, drop that illustration and go to this. In the midst of a hard scrubbing, he's merciful. He does acts of healing and kindness. And so if you're in the midst of trouble and you feel like God's scrubbing away at you, remember, he loves you. And in the midst of all that, in that cleansing of the temple, he heals the blind and the wounded and the cripple. He's always merciful. Always merciful. Matthew's gospel says, and they cried out to Jesus in the temple, "Hosanna, Lord, save." So what happened at the triumphal entry just carried itself right into the temple the next day. Hosanna, Lord, save. It's a glorious picture here. And Jesus says, "My house shall be a house of prayer to all the nations." I'm going to read you a little verse, one of my favorite. It took me a while to hunt it back up. You'd think I'd know it better. It's a famous verse. This is Psalm 84. "My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord," i.e. the temple. "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her eggs." Pardon me, lay her with her young. "Even the altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will always be praising thee." Now, this came to my mind this last week when I was at Lowe's. Sam used to work there. Sam, you remember the sparrows that would live up in there in the ceiling? How do you get them out? Is it violence or something? Oh, the trap, nasty, violence. Okay, well, we don't want to talk about that. I was there this week, and the sparrows are twitting around all happy and warm and cozy in Lowe's. And I thought of this verse. And the psalmist says, "Oh, think of the sparrows and the pigeons and the doves up in the all around the temple complex. What a glorious place to build a nest and rear your young. Isn't that sweet? My house," Jesus says, "should be a house of prayer for all the nations." The nations should come to this as a flock of birds to live in these rafters and enjoy this, the glory of it, and communion with God, which is what prayer is. God, the whole glory of who Jesus was, God was in Christ, it was to restore fellowship in communion where he could dwell with men. Just like those sweet sparrows in the temple could dwell with God. Now he runs out the robbers, it says. That they're called robbers. "You've made my house a den of robbers." You know what robbers do? They steal. What was going on in that temple was pure, unadulterated greed and theft, disguised as a utilitarian thing for those that worship God. It was all disguised and being something spiritual, being something that, you know, we needed. I mean, you know, if you come all the way from, I'm thinking of some nation somewhere. You all come all the way from Ephesus on a boat, and you're going to worship in the temple. You're a good Jew, and you go there. You don't bring a heifer with you. So you have to buy it there in Jerusalem. That's a service those people were providing. But what had they turned it into? I'm rubbing my fingers together. Greed, and that service was disguising greed and monetary gain. And the church has always been plagued with this. Have you ever known? Well, I won't get into it. I'll let the Lord apply this. And the reason it went on was on both sides, those that were doing the money changing and those were benefiting from it. That was a revelation to me. He chased out those who bought and sold, who sold and bought. Where were they? If they were going to do all this stuff, where could they have done it? anywhere in Jerusalem. Anywhere. And if Steve stands up here one day and he really corrects us and he says, you know, there's nothing wrong with this or that or something or other. And he said, that's fine, but not here. I'm not asking Steve to do that. But if he does, Jeff, take note. You see the difference. We are destined and we are purposed to have fellowship with God. Anything getting its way is not good. John's gospel adds this. After the events, the disciples remembered the text in Psalm 69, verse 9, "The zeal of thy house ate me up." When Jesus went into that temple, he was a flame of fire. He's a hot skillet. He's hot. And his zeal for the purposes of God, that God wanted above all things communion with people, the nations all across the earth. He wanted to have communion with them. And Jesus burned against anything that got away in that way. Burned hot. And the psalmist says, "The zeal of thy house consumed me." Some people read it as ate me up. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, it is the same word is spoken of a fire. Now, I had a fire in my fireplace last night. There's not much in there anymore. It's gone. The week before that, we didn't have a fireplace in our house, and there had been a fire in there, but it still smelled like logs. I don't know, y'all probably don't know anything about fireplaces. But if it's warmer outside, the air's, you know, it's the cool air and it's all dropping right, pulls all that smelly old fireplace right down back into your. And so Steve told me once, if you get a candle and you light it and put it in the fireplace, there's just enough heat that keeps that smell from coming back down. You do that still? No? I do still, and I put a candle there, and the candle's not there. It burned the candle up, the flame. The fire burned up the logs that were there before. God's zeal burned. It consumed Jesus right to the point that they got rid of him. Do we see ourselves as expendable for God's glory? And I don't know how, we're not going to be cleansing the temple anyway. It may be something very simple in our life that God calls us to do. He may call us to do, and I can't even figure out what it is. It's whatever God calls us to do. But whatever it is, in some sense, if God burns in it and it's for His glory, it'll consume us as well. It'll be like a flame, like a candle burning. And one day, right at the very last, when our ministry's over, the little flame will just go out. And hopefully, it'll be for God's glory. John said it a little differently. May He increase and may I decrease. The more we live for His glory, the more we just recede back. And all who we are becomes consumed in what His purposes are. Isn't that wonderful to have that happen to us? And I think about myself so much, so pitifully much. But the more the glory of God is in us, the less we'll think about it. To live for God and His glory is oblivion for who we are. Preacher said it once a long time ago about the pouring out of the water in the temple. Remember when Jesus went there and poured out the, He said, "I am the living water." Remember that? Y'all go look it up. And preacher said it, and I'd never seen it before. When you pour out water on the ground, it's gone. As we serve our God, it's gone. We sang a while ago, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God," and I thought about the Holy Spirit sometime in our lives, and there's this tiny flame in us that barely flickers alive, but He breathes on us, and that flame comes back up. How many times has that happened to us? And Christ was the ultimate example of serving God and the zeal of the Lord consuming us, consuming a soul. It consumed Jesus. It was as a fire going through a candle. And we pray, and we say this, and we sang it a while ago as well, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And following Him, one day it's just we're going to so let go of the things of this life and our own bodies, our own, all the things that are us, and we'll say, "Lord, take me." And that, and in that moment, it'll be as if God burned right through us for His glory. May He increase and may we decrease. Okay, let's pray. Father, these things are too much for us. Father, we think of the temple and what it meant to Your ancient people and what it means to the church and what it means to ourselves and our own bodies. And we think of the zeal of God towards all of these places. While we just ask You, Father, that You'd burn through us, and in the midst of any kind of judgment, Lord, we ask You to remember mercy. Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna.